First Epistle of John, chapter 4. And we'll read one verse in this chapter. Verse number 10. The First Epistle of John, chapter 4, and verse number 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now we might turn over to the Epistle of the Romans, the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, and in chapter 3. I'm going to read one verse in this chapter. We might read verses 23 and 24. We'll read 23 to give the sense. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And a final verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll just read one verse in this chapter. Verse number 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I do trust that the Lord will bless these readings of His very precious word. I want to speak upon three very big words tonight. The word propitiation, the word redemption, and the word to be reconciled or reconciliation. Now, I know what you're all going to say. Why on earth baffle us with such big theological words? I hardly know what they mean, and I can't see why anyone can simply preach the gospel by using big words like that. Well, now, I want to respond in this way. All young people go to schools these days and they learn chemistry and physics and all kinds of very complicated subjects. And in those subjects are some very big words to be learnt and understood. And it's very important, and it's stressed upon the student that they must come to grips with these words and understand what they mean, or they'll never really understand the subject. And so most students will learn these words, and once they have learnt them, it helps them to understand the subject, whether it's chemistry or whatever it might be. And in the Bible, there are some very important words. And they might be very big words, but yet they're words that each of them tells a wonderful story in itself. Each of them bring to us a wonderful facet of God's wonderful way of salvation. And tell us something about the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us at the cross. And so if you'll bear with me, I'd like to look at these three words and try and explain as simply as possible what they mean and the rich blessing that they can convey to our souls. Now, the word propitiation is a word that we wouldn't use. In fact, I don't think you'd probably ever hear it used in everyday life. But there is another word that is synonymous with propitiation, and it is the word atonement. And that is a word that is still used in everyday life. In fact, I have been amazed recently at how often in the office or in different connections I have heard this word atonement used. Well, what's atonement mean? Now, if you look up the Macquarie Dictionary, which is the authoritative dictionary for how words are used in Australia, the word atonement means to make amends. Now, that is a very adequate meaning of the word. Not as it is how it's used in everyday life. The boss may come in one morning in a bad mood, and he's cranky and difficult to get on with, and he's rude to the staff and the people under his supervision. But as the morning wears on, he looks back and he overcomes his bad mood. He realizes he's very, very rude. And so for the rest of the day, he makes a special effort to be nice to the staff. And of course, it is, people will say, you know, he's atoning for his rudeness this morning. meaning he's making amends. Or you might see a man going home with a big bunch of flowers and you ask him what it's all about, and he's had words with his wife and he wants to say sorry, so he's going to take some flowers home and he's going to make amends, and people say he's going to make atonement for the things that he has said. Now when we translate that idea into the gospel, we get something that is very rich and tells a wonderful story. Because we think of what we are like. We as human beings, God is our creator, and he has given us his laws. We have broken those laws. And as a consequence of that, we are guilty as lawbreakers. And we're like someone that has been before a court, and the evidence has all been presented, and the verdict has been returned by the jury, that we are guilty, that we are accountable for our actions. There is no excuse for what we have done, the lies that we have told, the selfish actions, the pride, the greed, the disregard for God, the unthankfulness, and all of the other evils with which our lives are full. And we stand condemned and we are guilty. We lie under the cloud of guilt. We have broken God's holy laws. So amends must be made for this sin. But what we discover is that we have absolutely nothing that we can give to God that will make amends for our sin. Some people might think to themselves, well, maybe if I put my best foot forward, and maybe if I start to live very well, all of that goodness will outweigh my badness and make amends for my sin. But the Bible tells us that anything that we can do can never make amends or never atone for our sin. Someone else may think they may make a supreme sacrifice. Maybe even lay down their life for their country. And I would never speak disparagingly of that. I have got a real feeling for those who have laid down their life for the cause of freedom. And I would never speak slightingly of that. And I know the Lord would never speak slightingly of it, but would appreciate what many have done. But it can never make amends or atone for our sin. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, he came into the world, he humbled himself, and took upon himself the form of a servant. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And he went to the cross of Calvary, and he offered himself to God as a sacrifice for sin. The greatest sacrifice. A sacrifice that could never be valued. So great. So wonderful. He offered himself on our behalf. And by so doing, he made atonement for our sin. And so because of that, God is willing to forgive the one who repents and turns to our Lord Jesus Christ in true faith. And so John spoke those very beautiful words. He says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice or the one to make amends for all our sins, that through him we might all find forgiveness. And so because of the wonderful death of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is willing to cancel the guilt of every man and woman in the world, every young person, who will put their faith and trust, not simply in Jesus, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. in all the fullness of his person, the Savior, the Lord of glory, the coming Christ and King. Believe on him, and thou shalt be saved. Sin completely forgiven through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So what a wonderful story is told by that word propitiation that explains to us so much about the gospel. And really, it's a word that deals with the problem of the guilt of God's broken law. That's a problem that we all have. Then we read that other beautiful word, the word redemption. Now, that's a beautiful word. I understand in the Greek language that this word redemption actually means to release someone from bondage by the payment of a ransom price. Now, we were speaking a few moments ago about one of the great problems that we as sinners have, and that is that we have an awful problem of guilt that needs to be cancelled, that needs to be forgiven. But we've got an added problem to that. The fact that we are in bondage to sin, and the fact that we need to be released from our bondage. Now, someone might say to me, well, you know, I don't think I'm really in very much bondage to sin. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not a thief. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a drug addict. In fact, I am in perfect control of my life. I can discipline myself to get up in the morning and go to work. I know how to do an honest day's work. I know how to control my finances. I can balance my budget. And in fact, I manage the home quite well, and things are going well for me. I don't feel I'm in bondage whatsoever. I am a respectable citizen, and I resent the fact that I should be told that I am in bondage. Yes, certainly, I can understand you telling me that alcoholics are in bondage to drink, or that criminals are in bondage to crime, but that doesn't apply to me. There we have a very great misunderstanding of what bondage means. You know, as far as the Bible is concerned, my heart is not full of love to God. And if I don't have full faith in God, and if I am not enjoying the service of God, and if I am not walking with God in life, and if I am not bringing forth fruit to God, that things like we read about in Galatians, love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, faith. If I'm not serving God, as far as the Bible is concerned, I'm in real bondage. There's awful bondage in my heart that is hindering me from fulfilling the destiny that God made me for. And that is to, the great catechism says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Because of my sin, I'm in bondage and unable to love my Creator. And I need to be released from that bondage. I may have used this illustration before, but I shall never forget it. It has always touched my heart. I remember once seeing an eagle in flight. It was a film of an eagle flying. It was taken from a glider. It was a very moving thing to see. Beautiful, graceful bird. In perfect control in the sky. And to see that bird as it just glided alongside the glider and just made any aeroplane look so clumsy beside it. It's perfect control. And you know, it would bring tears to, it brought tears to my eyes, and to glorify the Creator who could create such a wonderful bird in the sky. Well, I was at a zoo sometime later and I saw one of those birds in a cage. And it seemed to be sitting on its perch and stretching its wings and looking up to the sky. That's what it was made for. But it was encaged. It couldn't get through that cage and realize what it was created for. It was in bondage. It was in a zoo, cater for the curiosity of human beings. I felt a little bit guilty as I looked at that great bird. But it is a picture of men and women. They may think that they're in full control of their lives. And they might think that everything's going well for them. But they don't realize that what God made them for was to know Him, love Him, trust Him, serve Him. They're unable to do it. They're in bondage and need to be released. So again, the Lord Jesus Christ, as I mentioned before, He came into the world. The Bible says, for there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. And so by the payment of that great ransom price of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ has secured release for every man and woman, and everyone that puts their trust in Him can be released from their bondage. But you know, the sad thing is that many people, well, it would be true to say that the majority of people in this country have no desire to be released from their bondage. They're quite happy with the way they are, and so they have no interest in the wonderful redemption, in the wonderful release that our Lord Jesus Christ can give. Now let me just ask some very personal questions. I wonder if everyone here tonight is really rejoicing in the wonderful knowledge that all their guilt has been cancelled, that all their sin and all their acts of law breaking have been fully forgiven. And I wonder if everyone here tonight has been released from their bondage. For if one has been released from their bondage, there is awakened in their heart a love for the Lord that was never there before. You see, that's the mark of a Christian. A Christian is distinguished from every other person in the world because he has begun to love God. Something has been born within his heart that was never there before. He or she has been released from their bondage through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's no way we can break those chains of sin. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ that can do it for us. So we think of that lovely word redemption, to be released from the bondage of sin. Then we think of that last word, to be reconciled. And that's another beautiful word that tells its own delightful story. If we think of that word propitiation, we think of the awful burden of guilt that through the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ and our faith in Him, that burden can be removed forever. Or we think of the bondage in which we are, that through our Lord Jesus Christ we can be released from it. Finally, we think of to be reconciled. That reminds us of another great problem we have. The fact that we have a broken relationship with God. It's an awful thing to be a non-Christian, to be unsaved, to have a burden of guilt, to be in bondage to sin, and to have a broken relationship with God, broken by sin. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, we say again, He came into this world. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might again be restored to God and brought back into fellowship with Himself, so that we can become His children and brought into fellowship with Himself. You know, the Apostle Paul said in the Epistle to Colossians, he reminded the believers there that once they were enemies, but now they're reconciled. Once they were alienated from God, but now they're reconciled. Everyone who is a non-Christian is an enemy of God, for the simple reason, whilst they may not actively oppose God, and whilst they might not stand out in the street and shake their fist up to heaven and say that they oppose and that they hate God, in fact, they might have quite nice thoughts about God, but if they have never bowed to the majestic greatness of God and recognize that God is king, they're still enemies of the rule of God. And if their hearts have never yet been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ and known the power of salvation within their life, they're in a state of alienation from God. But again, the very moment that a person puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they lay down their arms of rebellion, to use that old-fashioned expression, and they come before the sovereign majesty of God in humble believing faith and acknowledge that God is King forever and forever, and accept by faith the salvation that He gives, bow to the authority of Christ, that very moment they are reconciled to God. They are no longer enemies, and they are no longer alienated, and a relationship is established between the individual and God, a relationship that will stand the test of time and will be eternal in its duration. So the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world so that all our guilt might be removed, that we might be released from our sin, that we might be brought into a wonderful relationship with God. And now, through His ambassadors, through clay lips, the Spirit of God appeals to men and women, as we read in that beautiful verse, "Oh, be ye reconciled to God." As though God did beseech you by us, that is beautiful. Almost God Himself beseeching His creatures. Come, He says, cease your rebellion. Lay aside your sinning. Turn away from it all. Come, in humble faith, accept me as God over all, blessed forever. And my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lord of glory, and the Savior of all, come, He says, be reconciled. I'll fully forgive. I'll release you from your bondage, and you shall become my son or my daughter, brought into relationship with God. I think those words are very, very beautiful. My home is brighter far than Sharon's rosy plain. Eternal life and joy throughout its vast domain. My sovereign tells me how mortals there may dwell, and that's my business for my king. Representatives of an eternal kingdom that will never pass away, to which all men and women are invited through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and repentance toward God.